take your time.
Thank you so much, Jesus, that we do have a place in your heart and that you've allowed us to have you in our hearts. So I thank you so much, Jesus, that we can look at this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can hear the heart of you and the heart of Paul as we look through this book over the next few months or however long it takes. Help us, Lord Jesus, to concentrate on the positive message of gospel, the good news that you are our Savior, that you came and lived a perfect life, a righteous life. You died for us, covered our sins, and you're a just God, that no sin goes without punishment, and yet that punishment has been carried by Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm grateful, Lord Jesus, that we can trust in you and lean on you for everything good and everything glorious. And thank you for changing us and reforming us from glory to glory. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So there's the first slide on Romans. Romans 1, and we're going to do this whole page today in the Pew Bible, 1715, so 1715. It's verses 1 through 17. It's sort of considered the introduction, although if you look at a lot of different commentaries, sometimes the introduction's just the first three or four verses. Sometimes it's the first seven verses, eight verses. You know, it goes different ways depending on how people do that. Oftentimes, we see things the way that this Bible that we have has the New International Version that we have for Pew Bibles has headings on sections, and those are not from the original language. Those are things that the people putting the Bible together have added for our help so that we can find things quicker. The verse numbers, the chapter numbers, those are all things that are added to. None of that's there in the original text. So when we start looking at, you know, Paul didn't sit down and say, I'm going to write a letter and I think I'll make it into chapters and verses. That's something that's been added so that we can find it quicker. I know a lot of like the old Shakespearean plays, they'll talk about, you know, line such and such in act whatever. And so if they're trying to have a conversation about something, they can be on the same page, find it together, and enjoy it. And since there's so many different versions, large print, small print, giant print, no print with all of the electronic stuff now, having the verse number, chapter number helps people find what they're looking for, and we can all use that. And I appreciate that, but sometimes those chapters and verses, if we think, well, this must be the end of a thought because there's a verse number. Oftentimes, especially with Paul, it's not even the end of a sentence. He can do long run-on sentences. I was really glad that when I learned how to diagram sentences, I didn't have to diagram Paul's sentences. I've looked at a few of them and they get really convoluted and I'm not sure how much help that would be. Although if you're into that, diagramming a sentence, finding out what goes with what in that structure is really helpful, especially when it gets run on like this. It's like, okay, but where does this pronoun go to? And what does that belong to? And what's this modifying? And here's a phrase here. What's that phrase referring to? So trying to find all of those things, not a bad idea. But I don't want to make this a fourth grade English class, so we won't do that, and I don't have a big whiteboard to scribble on, and we'll just have some fun looking at God's Word. The book of Romans, when I call it a book, it's an epistle, it's the letters, and as the New Testament is set up, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, the four Gospels written about. Gospel means good news, so the four books about Jesus, basically, the good news. Acts, Dr. Luke writes the book of Acts, so he wrote Luke and Acts. And in the book of Acts, he starts that out. It's a continuation of the works of Christ. And so we've got situation where Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, now he's up in heaven, but his work continues through his church. And as you look through the book of Acts, you find a number of stories. A lot of the story in Acts refers to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. And Saul was a devout Jew, very well respected in Jewish circles. He was rising quickly as a young man, and he really felt like that this Christian sect, this Christian cult in his mind, what was trying to pervert the gospel of Judaism, and he really believed in law, and his concept was you memorize it, you try to act it out, you hold everybody else accountable and responsible, and he noticed that these Christians were doing something different than what he thought they should be doing, and so he dedicated his time in his life to persecuting the Christians, and oftentimes to the death. So he was dragging them out of their homes. He even got letters from all of the leadership to be able to go to other communities where he'd never been before and find all the bad Christians there that were ruining Judaism, and he was going to take them and bring them back either to imprison them or to have them killed. So this was his mission. On his way to do one of these things, he's on this road, and a bright light shows up and Jesus appears. He ends up being blind. And he hears from Jesus, the resurrected Christ, comes back down to earth and says, "Hey, guy, I've got a job for you. These people that you think are all terrible, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, they're my people too. If you even remember, go back to all of the Old Testament, Abraham was told that he was to be the father of nations. From Genesis all the way through, it's like God was always the God of the nations. He wasn't just the God of the Jews. And so he explained to Paul, you're going to suffer a lot, enjoy it, and you get to be a missionary, an emissary of mine. You get to be an apostle. You get to go out in my name and teach the Gentiles, the Greeks, the ones that you don't think deserve salvation. You think it's only for the Jews, you're wrong. And you think that these Christians that you've been trying to persecute are the wrong ones. They're the ones that are finding the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you need to change your path. And Paul had a 180-degree turnaround. He went from being a persecutor of the Christians to being somebody that's out trying to build churches and create more Christians and build up the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, who he had been persecuting. And so this is Paul. Now, as we get to the next section in the New Testament, it's a lot of letters. And some of the letters are written by Paul. Many of them are. Some of them are written by Peter and others and John and James, Jesus' little brother. I mean, I love the letters sections because it's like if you're reading somebody else's mail. But when you're reading somebody else's mail, it's kind of important to know, okay, who wrote this? Who were they writing to? What was their purpose? All of that. And so as we come into this first chapter of Romans, that's what we're looking at. Now, when we write letters, it's not happening much anymore. I mean, it's almost a lost cause. I never really liked doing it when I had to do it. You know, Christmas letters, you have to write to everybody that sent you something and, you know, dear grandma, dear whatever, you know, you'd put the person that you're writing to first. Well, here they would put who the author was first instead of waiting till the end of the letter and signing sincerely Paul or sincerely Tony, whatever. It would be right up front. And Paul is writing to the church in Rome here. That's going to all be explained in these verses. But he describes himself and he points out a few things to give him credentials. Now, if you think about it, according to the Romans, the Roman authority, and all roads led to Rome back at that time, Rome was the center of power. Greece, you know, philosophy, they had a lot of good things going on in their minds, but Rome was the place of power. Everything that was powerful goes to Rome. And here you have some insignificant follower of someone that was a Jew, a little minor part of the Roman Empire. The Jewish Israelite kingdom was still, I mean, it was a thing, but it was an insignificant thing as far as Rome's concerned. And then Paul's representing this guy that was hung on a cross. And that was one of the most atrocious things that could happen to someone, and anybody that was hung on a cross obviously is a terrible, terrible person, that they wouldn't have been hung on that cross if they weren't really, really bad. So the worst of the worst, from an insignificant little tribe, nation, Israel, and just a small little corner of the Roman Empire at that time, and here's this guy that's going to come and try to tell people about him. So the people in Rome wouldn't be real impressed with this guy. And he kind of has to find out, okay, I'm writing to people, some of them he knew, a few of them you find by chapter 16, he actually knew a few of the people there, but most of them he didn't. So he's writing to strangers. Now, Rome wasn't like, you know, the big giant church where everybody met together. It wasn't like the temple or the Vatican or something like that. There were a lot of little house churches. And somehow they were intertwined and everybody kind of knew what was going on and whatnot. It's probably more similar to what's going on in Russia and China now, where you have kind of an underground almost church where they all kind of know each other and there's this code stuff and you greet one another in certain ways and everybody realizes without the government having to say, okay, we're going to tamp down on this large gathering. You just have a lot of smaller gatherings and the government's pretty quick to ignore that and let it go. It's like you've got friends over at your house. Oh, well, you know. So, and I don't know if that's going to come to that in the United States. I know that there's, you know, U.S. and Canada are becoming more and more anti-Christian. There's government officials that are working towards trying to tamp down any kind of Christian faith, and they do it in the name of inclusiveness, and they try to say you have to accept everyone. And since you Christians think that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, that means that you're narrow and bigoted, and so we're going to tamp you down, and everybody else can have freedom to do whatever they want, whenever they want, wherever they want, but not you. And it's not there yet, but that's kind of a direction that's taking place. There's pastors in Canada that have been arrested for speaking out against homosexuality from Scripture. Not that they're anti-homosexual, they love people, but it's like, okay, the Bible says this, and God is the one that inspired the Bible, and the government's saying, nah, you can't speak against this, and so we're going to arrest you. And it, life is getting interesting again, but the good news is we know the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and he's going to carry us through. It wasn't like it was that much different back in Paul's day. Paul, we're going to learn that he really longed, in verse 11 it talks about he really wanted to go and see them and whatnot, but he'd been detained by his work, by his he had a lot of things going on, kind of like John does with too many irons in the fire. He couldn't keep up with everything, and all the stuff he really wanted to do, it's like he still really, really wanted to do it, but can't always do what you want when you want to do it. You know, there's other things happening. And so Paul was busy starting churches, and then he had to go and visit those churches and encourage them and build them up and whatnot. So a lot of that's happening. He's really desiring, hoping to get to Rome. He eventually gets there in chains as a prisoner and a missionary. When he got to Rome, on the way there, there's a bad shipwreck where almost everybody's going to die. And, you know, he had a tough road trying to get to Rome, but he did make it. So those things that we want to do, oftentimes it takes us a while. We get there, not necessarily in the way we thought we were going to get there, but it happens. Let's just jump into the text. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul tells them who he is. Now he describes himself a little bit. A servant of Christ Jesus. The Greek word for this servant would be basically a slave, an indentured servant. He's chosen to be a slave to Jesus. And that's how he starts out introducing himself. That's quite different than a persecutor of the people following Jesus. Then he says, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He's writing to them as somebody that's been called to be an apostle. Apostle is basically an ambassador, an emissary, somebody that's sent out by an authority to do something. One of the commentaries I was reading this week was talking about this gentleman when he was younger in high school. He was like a hall monitor, but he wasn't just any hall monitor. He was the office hall monitor. And he would sit outside the office, and if the principal had a message for any of the teachers, this is, he was an old guy, okay, before intercoms and all that, that they would give him the message, and he would be able to walk into any classroom in the building and interrupt whatever was going on there. And he never had a teacher upset with him because they knew he was the messenger of the principal. He's coming with the principal's message. He was the one that was called or sent or an ambassador or an apostle in that case from the principal, and he's coming with authority. Now, if any other kid had walked into the class and interrupted the teaching, they would have been admonished, and rightfully so. But this young man, you know, he's like, okay, I was called to do this. This was my purpose, and I get to, he kind of enjoyed going in and interrupting classes. Whatever, but this is Apostle Paul. Now, sometimes I think Apostle Paul let his personal character flow over a little bit more than letting Jesus flow through him. And then I think there were times where he got himself in trouble. Some of the times he was arrested, more than once, by the way. But sometimes it was like he just couldn't keep his mouth shut. And it wasn't necessarily that God was telling him, you have to do this. He just was going to go do it. He even had, at one point, some friends had warned him, you know, if you go there, you're going to face all kinds of terrible persecution. And they showed him. They came to him and they bound somebody up with a belt and all this. And it's like, this is, you're going to be in chains. And he says, yeah, I know, but I'm going anyway. Okay. Now, if he felt strongly that he needed to do that and he's feeling it from God, that's one thing. I think there were times where he just was stubbornly going to go do what he's going to do. We can get into that. There's a mix between hearing from God and just being rude. So here's Paul, though. He's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He's set apart to tell the good news. The gospel, this is kind of, there's not an end to this sentence, and in the Greek it even goes a lot further. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, that's not the end of a sentence. That's not even the end of his parentheses. That goes on further. But
I think you need to click.
Do I need to click? Mm-hmm. There we go. How far are we now? Yeah. Are we on that page? Mm-hmm. Or past that too? Okay. By the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's called to set apart, sent to share the gospel with people that didn't necessarily want to hear it. But he felt like it was important, not just because he felt like it, but he'd been really stopped in his tracks. He had been going one direction, and Jesus pointed out, that's the wrong direction. Here's the right direction. You're going to do this for me. You will suffer. And Paul's like, okay. And he changed. And so he's out doing this. He mentions that this gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, way back in Genesis and then in Isaiah and all kinds of places in the Old Testament, there's promises of a Savior that's going to come, a Redeemer, a Messiah, someone that's going to cover the sins of the people. And so Paul is a Hebrew scholar. He knows Hebrew Scripture. He knows it backwards and forwards, probably had it memorized. And you know, as a member of the Sanhedrin, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, this was a guy that was really well educated and knew Scripture. Now, oftentimes we can know something and not live it. But as he recognized through Jesus, through this encounter, that all of these things that he'd been thinking were still yet to come had already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so he's pointing out to these people that he's writing to in Rome, this is who I am. I'm somebody that is sent. I'm somebody that's called. I'm somebody that's bringing the good news, the gospel. And it's about Jesus. It was from God. Now, Jesus was a descendant of David, so he's in the kingly line as far as earthly life. But he's also the Son of God. And so he's coming, and then he points out, you know, this really wouldn't mean that much. I mean, I've known a lot of really wonderful people that have affected my life and helped me. And then when they die, I don't see them again here on earth. I believe that they're alive in heaven, but Jesus came back to life, was resurrected, was seen by over 500 people, and there's plenty of witnesses, even at this time that Paul's writing this letter. This letter was written around 57 B.C., no, A.D., excuse me, all of that. He's probably 20-some years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is when this letter is written. It's one of the earlier epistles. It's not the earliest, but it's one of the earlier letters that's written. And it's interesting how long it takes Paul to finally get to Rome after that. But definitely at this time, there were a lot of people, and probably even some of the people that were in Rome at these different house churches in Rome, had been there when Peter comes out in power at the they're waiting for mind freeze here. Yeah, they're up in the upper room, and then Holy Spirit comes down and transforms them, and Peter goes out and starts preaching in the streets, and everybody's hearing him in his own in their own language, even though he's not speaking all these languages at the same time. It's like the, you know, interpreters that our phones are trying to do. This was perfected a long time ago by Jesus. And so Peter's out preaching, and there's thousands of people coming to Christ at that time. Well, they would have all been in Jerusalem at that time to come and do their annual worship, and many of them probably would have come from Rome. And so they go back to Rome, and they start these little house churches. Paul had not started these churches. A lot of the churches that he writes to, that we, you know, the church in Corinth, the church in Philippi, the church in Ephesus, Paul had started those churches. This is a different story. He's writing to people that would have been very aware of the whole resurrection story, though. And they, many of them might have even been eyewitnesses or known somebody that was an eyewitness. And so this is fresh for them. So I love that Paul keeps coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ our Lord, he's constantly pointing us back to Jesus. In verse 5, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I wrong again? There we go. Okay. So many people would stop that as the introduction, and I could, because it's almost time to, but I'm going to keep going a little bit. I love that he's introducing himself, and he's saying, okay, and this letter is written to everybody in Rome who's loved by God. And Paul, as you get to know his writing, that would include everybody in Rome. And he doesn't hold back. When he goes there in chains, he's preaching to the guys that he's chained to, the guards. And when he's locked up somewhere else, he's preaching to them. And then he gets an opportunity to be working with, as a prisoner, some of the people that were also in high leadership positions in the military. And so this message, this gospel, this good news is kind of going all over the place. And as they hear about it, they tell their friends and their bosses, and they say, hey, you got to come and hear this guy. And so he's spreading gospel, writing letters, and doing all this, even when he's in chains. So when he finally gets there, to these people that he loved, he doesn't say, okay, this is only for this group of Jews, or this is only for a certain type of people that live the right way and attend the right services. No, this gospel is for everyone. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Since all roads lead to Rome, people will go to Rome, they come back away from Rome, and they say, you know, there's these Christians in Rome, and they've got strong faith, and they're really doing some wonderful things, caring for each other and whatnot. So, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That almost sounds haughty. It's like, I'm going to come and I'm going to help you with something that you need. But click. You want the clicker? There you go. That works. It almost sounds like he's being haughty, but then he clarifies. He says, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. It's like, here's this spiritual gift I'm going to give you. We get to encourage each other. We get to show that optimism that Mark talked about. We get to be people that lift each other up. We get to be people that when your time spent together is done, everyone leaves a better person for it. That's the spiritual gift that Paul's talking about. It's like Christians meeting other Christians, and good things are happening. This is always fun. We got to meet a lot of Christians during the last few weeks, and each time it's like, yeah, this is encouraging. This is uplifting. This is positive. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's an all-inclusive thing. We aren't saying the gospel is only for certain individuals here or there. It's for everyone, to all who believe. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now it's interesting, this little introduction here is actually the beginning of much of the Protestant faith. Martin Luther, when he was looking at Romans, what was torn by his understanding of what he had been taught as a Catholic, and he really felt like, okay, most everything that he was learning was spot on and right. He was learning from Scripture, but they were missing this part about faith. And there was too much emphasis on the works part. The works doesn't go away. Works is still important. It's a component. But the faith is really what brings us to salvation. And as he looked through this, the Holy Spirit that inspired Apostle Paul to write this letter, the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us, that causes us to understand him, really touched Luther's heart. And Martin Luther ended up trying to help reform the Catholic Church by bringing to them what he was learning from this epistle. They didn't want to hear it. And much like when Paul was on the wrong side and pushed people away and did bad things, the Catholic Church at that time refused to hear anything from this young upstart. And so he got kicked out, pushed out of the church. And he was not trying to start a religion. He wasn't trying to start a denomination. He wasn't trying to go out and do anything separate from the church that he loved and continued to love till his death. Another individual, Wesley, had come from England to the United States, and he was going to be a missionary to all of these heathen Indians. He after a stint there, he goes back. You know, he'd been trying to teach to the indigenous people of the U.S. and he gets back to England, and as he's just he didn't even want to go. There was a religious gathering that he was kind of forced to go to because he was sort of, you know, a representative of this group, and he had to report back to them all this. He's at this religious gathering and he's praying things like, you know, I wanted to help and bring them to salvation, but who's going to bring me to salvation? And the message that day was the introduction to the book of Romans. And his heart was broken and opened up to, wow, this is the part that I forgot to bring with me. It's not about me. It's not about these things that I thought I had all worked out. It's not like us bringing our understanding to somebody else. It's about God touching hearts. It's about faith. It's about connection between the creator of the universe and all of his creation. And so after that, he ended up basically, he and his brother, they're like, you know, Methodists have spread all over the world from that understanding of the book of Romans. And so when we look at this book, you know, I would recommend that each of us take more time just going over it. And I'm not going to take and mull it over slowly a verse at a time, because I think sometimes bigger chunks are useful. But I do recommend that we all go back to it. And as we get into Scripture, ask Holy Spirit, what is it that you would want to teach me from this? If diagramming sentences helps, do that. You're going to need big pieces of paper. But it's just to know the heart of God through Paul as he writes this letter to people that he wants desperately to meet and share with them. He's heard good things about them. He loves that. He wants to go there and mutually be encouraged so that they can build up the church in Rome. And because that was the hub and the center of the world, that was just, it would have been a logistical, logical place to go to try to spread the gospel. And then that's what he ended up eventually doing. So that's the introduction. Thank you, Jesus.